Good morning. Welcome to Christ Church Cathedral. Want to say a special welcome to you if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. If you're joining us by way of the YouTube live stream, we welcome you as well. Kirsten is on video this morning, so feel free to leave a comment or a note in the chat, and we'd love to know that you're there. Also, if you're listening in on the Cathedral Audio podcast, recorded and broadcasted after the fact, we welcome you as well. Just a couple of notes that I'll mention. First of all, if you're here with a family and you have younger ones, don't feel that you need to stay completely motionless the whole time. If there's a need to get up and move around a bit, that's really quite all right. There are some items there in the back corner if some distraction is necessary, and we're glad to have you here with us. At the time of communion, if you could just take note that we'll ask you to approach the front in two lines up the center, and we're not practicing intinction at the moment, that is dipping of the bread into the wine. So if it's only your intention to take the bread, then simply just pass by the common cup, and that's fine. If you would rather come forward and not make communion but receive a blessing, placing your arms this way will indicate to the administrator that you're asking for a blessing. And also, we have gluten-free hosts available if that's something that you need. Just a note of thanks from both my wife Kelly and myself for the kindnesses and the well wishes over the last week or so. Kelly got home actually last Sunday, so she's doing better every day, and glad to be sort of through that grand journey of hip replacement. And it seems as though everybody's doing it these days, so we wouldn't want to be left out at all. Also, we're thankful, I think, this week for some words of peace from the Middle East, and that's certainly something good to hear. Annual reporting for the year for groups, committees, and organizations. We're looking at the 4th of February as a due date. So if you can get those in, we would appreciate it. Our annual meeting has been set for the 16th of March, and that's a Sunday. And I'm assuming that will be here. And also, just to mention that the stewardship study that we planned on beginning this month, we're still hoping we'll get started this month, but we are waiting for course materials from Atlantic School of Theology. So the intention is that we get started right away, but we will need to get those materials first. So stay tuned. And also a note from the Anglican Church women. You'll notice that there's an event scheduled for tomorrow, and there's information about that in the notices. But with the impending storm, it's been decided that that will be postponed, but we don't have a new date for that. So if you could just take note of that. And as I said to Linda and to Jen, you better hope it snows. Because it's really hard to tell in this country whether that's a good call to make. But in any case, there's a postponement, and that'll be rescheduled. Is there anything else that needs announcing? We're worshiping today according to what we've known as the Come Worship style. And for those of you who might be new among us, we alternate our styles of worship. So one Sunday we have a come worship style, which we're doing today, and the following Sunday at 10:30 would be a more formal type of worship, either from the Book of Alternative Services or the Book of Common Prayer. And we since the pandemic, have kind of been going back and forth Sunday by Sunday with those two varying styles. So today with Come Worship, most of what you need you'll find on the blue insert in your service leaflet. And we begin there with a call to worship. And as we begin, I'll ask you to stand. How precious is the steadfast love of God. Christ is the fountain of life. In Christ we behold the light of God. O come, let us worship. Almighty God, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. May your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, shine with the radiance of his glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. to another the discernment of gifts, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. The word of the Lord. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of Christ.
Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The story is told about John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Church movement. John had lived a rather wild life. He was a rock musician, dabbled in some drugs, and so on and so on. In a dramatic conversion, he was brought to Christ. He went to church, and on the way out after the worship, John asked the pastor, "So when do you do the healings and exorcisms and stuff?" He had read about these things in the Bible and was eager to see them for himself. The preacher replied, "Oh, we believe in those things, but we don't do them." The church of today, for the most part, has departed from any expectation of signs and wonders actually happening in our midst. And let's face it, we have a problem with miracles. The stories we hear, like the one from the second chapter of John today, falls on deaf ears. Maybe better put, it falls on the skeptical ear. Gallons and gallons of regular, everyday water turned into wine. You expect me to believe that? Even if I believe it, I know full well it happened in a place and time so far removed from this rural Canadian, slip of the tongue there, rural Canadian province of New Brunswick in the year 2025. I mean, wasn't there an enlightenment or something in the Middle Ages when we stopped the foolishness? Wasn't that when we stopped believing in hocus pocus, magic tricks, and miracles? We're thinking people now. We know better than to expect something wonderful happening totally out of the ordinary, ordered lives we've been conditioned to lead. I mean, wouldn't it help if we could all just get with the program and do this church thing in a modern kind of way? Well, I think I should remind you about where you are. You're sitting in a Christian church. You're spending a valuable hour or more of your Sunday morning with people with some kind of faith. People who believe or come here to somehow grasp a belief in things not so ordinary. The one thing that everyone here has in common is that somehow, some way, in a world that repeatedly tells us this is all just poppycock, we found our way here. These days, we often sit in disbelief that churches can have so few people attending them. Well, I'm sometimes amazed by the fact that we have so many. It's a miracle. And we have trouble with miracles. We might want to note that the concept of a miracle, even the word itself, is a relatively new one. Miracles didn't really become a problem for Christianity until the 19th century. Before then, surely there were lots of people who disbelieved that Jesus performed miracles. But after that, at least among intellectuals in places like Germany and France, the very thought of anybody performing a miracle was excluded from the realm of possibility altogether. Stories about miracles or anything else that doesn't fit into the mechanistic, materialistic universe have had rough going ever since. Miracles don't fit neatly into a world ruled by the laws of nature. We know that everything happens according to a certain set of predetermined rules or laws. We spend millions of dollars every year training and educating people in the ways and means of how the world works. The better we know that, the better we can manipulate its possibilities. My first university study was in science. And at one time, I could give you a list as long as my arm of the laws that determine how things work. But a Christian worldview is based on different assumptions. The Christian knows that there are really no laws of nature. If they were laws, that would mean they could be broken. And actually, they can't. Everything would happen always according to a set plan. Most of us are here either because we know that's not always true, or we suspect that it might not always be true. We worship God because we know that with Him there are other possibilities. We know that the world doesn't always run according to the laws of nature, but rather that the world is a predictable place. But because of that, familiarity with predictability also exists, the possibility something can happen outside of those bounds. If the world wasn't that way, there would be no miracles. I knew a man who had a dream for his retirement of building a grandfather clock. Now, his plan was not to buy one of those paste-together kits where you assemble the case from pre-cut wood and unpack the clockworks from styrofoam and bolt it using pre-drilled holes to the case. His dream was to build a grandfather clock from scratch. And build it he did. It took years. He carefully crafted the components of the case with the help of a man who had spent his whole life repairing watches and clocks. He made each component of the clockworks, adjusted, tweaked, and fiddled with the complex inner workings until one day He took the key he himself had fashioned and wound the spring, which would drive the pendulum, giving voice to the chimes and second by second movement of the hands. He stepped back with great satisfaction and listened as the minute hand reached 12. Many these days, whether they realize it or not, see the universe that way. The world, nature, is the clock, and God is the clock maker. One day, far back in history, God took a step back from this wonderful, complex creation and turned the key that set everything in motion. God and creation are understood with the clockmaker metaphor. The clockmaker no longer intrudes or changes anything. The clock runs entirely on its own. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the gospel contradicts the clockmaker image of God and creation. In John's gospel, the miracles, God's interventions in the workings of the everyday world, happen often. When they happen, John calls them signs. Little windows which open, allowing the earth-bound creatures we are peek for just a moment at the God who made it all. Signs allow us to witness the wonderful working of God at a speed more noticeable than usual. Our problem may be that God works in such grand ways, on such a large scale, so foreign to our tiny existence, that we can't even begin to see it. If we could see it, C.S. Lewis wrote, we would only stand and marvel at the sign that points toward the one who moves the stars. So when Jesus calmed the storm and made the angry waves still, only one out of the 10 who witnessed it wondered, who is this? And that was the one who wrote it down. To a few, the wonder became a sign that in Jesus they were witnessing at a different speed and on a different scale the very God who created those waves and that wind. And Lewis says that miracles are the retelling in small letters of the same story that is written in letters too large for some of us to see. Miracles are God doing locally that which God has already done universally. That's why they are best referred to as signs, events which point us toward something we can't begin to understand or even see. Only marvel and behold. Jesus turned water into wine at Cana. God does that all the time in France, in the valleys of Southern California, and now even here in little old New Brunswick, as the sun and the rain mature the grapes. We don't call a gallon of Gallo or Le Pied d'Or a miracle, but maybe we should. Maybe we should look at the vibrant colors of a hillside in New Brunswick on an autumn day, or visit the maternity ward at the hospital, or observe the intricacy of an ordinary head of broccoli we pick up at Sobeys, and realize it's a miracle. Because it is. When Jesus turned water into wine at Cana, some people saw that something was afoot in the world. Something outside of the ordinary realm of experience. Something that proved for those with eyes to see that God, working in and through Jesus, was real, present, and active within the created order. And so John puts it, this was the first of his signs and revealed his glory. Epiphany is the season of revelation. During Epiphany, we focus on the ways in which God chooses to show himself in the everyday world. Epiphany is the season of manifestation, when we hear retold the story of how the glory of God shines throughout the world. Some of us will see only what we expect to see. Nothing. An ordinary, predictable world in which nothing changes, nothing is holy. But some, with eyes to see, will catch glimpses and flashes of that glory hidden in the ordinariness of our surroundings. God moving among us. And they will be the fortunate ones, since they, like the disciples, will believe. Amen. I'm going to invite you to join me as we continue with a confession of the faith in the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. You'll find that there on the second page of the blue leaflet. And as we stand, let us confess our faith as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord, saying, in response to, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving Father, in every gathering of Christian believers, you bring together a people of gifts, strengths, and needs to manifest the universal body of Christ Jesus. We pray for your church throughout the world, that every local congregation may live as sisters and brothers in harmony, showing forth the light of Christ Jesus to the world. Lord, in your mercy, In every age, you raise up servant leaders for your church, for your people. We pray for all who teach and lead, for the church in the province of the West Indies, Howard, their primate, and Bishop of Jamaica and the Cayman Islands. We remember the Diocese of Central Newfoundland and John, their bishop. David, our bishop and metropolitan. Matthias, bishop of our companion diocese of Ho in Ghana. Leslie, bishop of our prayer partner diocese of the Yukon. And all who in many denominational representations serve in the name of Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the sake of the common good of all people, you create human societies to be places of refuge and human flourishing. We pray for Charles, our king, those who represent him in this country, for the leaders of governments, especially for our leaders, for Justin, Susan, Kate, and others in public service. May they receive wisdom to exercise government with true justice, grounded in mercy. Lord, in your mercy. Abba Father, your Son Jesus performed the first of his signs of glory at a wedding in Cana. We pray for all who are joined as family, for husbands and wives, for all who make covenant to live together for mutual support and love, for parents and children, for the aged and the young. Lord, in your mercy. We offer our prayers for those who have asked for us to pray for them, remembering those preparing for sacraments in the church, for those who engage in challenging work to provide goods and service necessary for both our comfortable living and our survival. We remember the hungry and homeless, the poor, the persecuted, the addicted, the unemployed and underemployed, refugees, prisoners, all fleeing danger, all of those who are suddenly homeless because of war or natural disaster, remembering the people of Los Angeles area in California, and others in our world experiencing natural disaster at this time. We remember all of those on our prayer list, Donna, Charles and Jean, Pat, Sue, Skylar, Aaron, Carolyn, Jacob, Stephanie, Neil, Brooklyn, Richard, David and Janice, Doff, David and Maureen, Heather, Cooper, Jeff, Lorraine, Savannah, Neville, David, Nolan and Joe, Isla, Isaac, Kelly, Nicholas, Jimmy, Peggy, Joanna, Michael, George. Others who are known to us, others who are on our heart and mind today. Lord, in your mercy. As we enter this week of prayer for Christian unity, we pray for the diversity of the body of Christ Jesus throughout the world and in our own community. Pray for those who have finished their course in faith and witness and are now at rest in your presence. Rest eternal grant unto them, O Lord, and that light perpetual shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you are the giver of all good things. Receive our prayers that we offer for ourselves and for our world. In all things, grant us the courage to exercise your gifts for the good of our world, through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And words of confession together. Almighty God, we confess that we have been led astray by the idols of the world. We have depended on our possessions and have not placed our trust in your grace. We have carelessly consumed the gifts you offer and have failed to be faithful stewards of the earth's resources. We have sought security in the might of the sword rather than the strength of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us, we pray. Lead us to true repentance that we may serve you faithfully. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ unmasks the idols of our world and frees us from slavery to all that would oppress us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are forgiven. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Living God, you have revealed your Son as the Messiah. May we hear his word and follow it and live as children of light. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. During the prayer of great thanksgiving, you are welcome to remain standing, or if you would prefer to be seated or kneel, you're certainly welcome to do so. Eternal God, source of all being, we give you thanks and praise for your faithful love. You call us into friendship with you and with one another to be your holy people, a sign of your presence in the world. When those we trust betray us, unfailingly you remain with us. When we injure others, you confront us in your love and call us to the paths of righteousness. You stand with the weak and those broken and alone, whom you have always welcomed home, making the first last and the last first. At the right time, you sent your anointed one to stand with the poor, the outcast, and the oppressed. Jesus turned water into wine at Cana, a sign of the abundance you will for your creation. He touched lepers and the sick and healed them. Christ knew the desolation of the cross and opened the way for all humanity into the redemption of your reconciling love. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus at supper with his friends took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Loving and Holy One, recalling Christ's death and resurrection, we offer you these gifts, longing for the bread of tomorrow and the wine of the age to come. As we proclaim the hope you place in us, pour out your Spirit on these gifts, that through them you may sustain us in our hunger for your peace. We hold before you all those lives marked by suffering, our sisters and brothers. When we are broken and cast aside, embrace us in your love. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, O source of all life, now and forever. Amen. We know Jesus in the breaking of bread. Jesus is the light of the world. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Beyond all measure.
As we stand, let us pray. God of glory, you nourish us with bread from heaven. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that through us your light may shine in all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Spirit's love, flowing like water across the face of the earth, fill you with every gift for the good of the world. And the blessing of God, eternal source, fountain of life, and giver of gifts, be with you always. Amen. Go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. Thanks be to God.
And now I'd love to see all the children and any of their grown-ups they want to bring with them down at the front to play tambourines and maracas and make a joyful noise. We've got a nice, lively song for you.
Keep going.